Well, again, I hope you all had an enjoyable lunch. We did. We just walked across the parking lot over here to Jason's, and it's always got good food. It's pretty hard not to enjoy yourself when you come up here to Lake Tahoe. I don't care what the weather's like up here, whether it's snowing, raining, pouring, sunny, windy. We've seen a lot of the different varieties, and I've never been unimpressed. It's just always an enjoyable place to be. And we've had it many times. We've heard many times about this feast site all through history. We've heard a little bit about it this morning. Actually, the Feast of Trumpets is a very pivotal point in time in history. It is one of the four fall holy days that have not yet come to fruition. They have not come to reality yet. We are looking forward to them. And this day is the springboard of just the most unbelievable events that mankind could have ever imagined happening throughout history. Passover has happened for those who have chosen God's way of life and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Days of Unleavened Bread are available to those who want to get sin out of their lives, and we've celebrated that earlier in the year, and the willingness to follow Jesus Christ's lead. Pentecost has already happened with God's Spirit being poured out on mankind in mass, and all who have again accepted Jesus Christ have the opportunity to serve Him as Lord and King sometime in the future, again, as we heard a little bit about this morning. Yet today we are observing what we call the Feast of Trumpets. We can read in numerous places in the Bible showing that this day signifies some pretty dramatic events. One, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, which is no small matter. That is an event that the Jews actually are looking for happening the very first time. Him, Jesus Christ, conquering all those who oppose him. That's the next step. The resurrection of the saints, which is an enormous event, as we heard about again this morning. This is where everybody who has ever committed themselves to God and have lived the life of a first fruit, when Jesus Christ returns, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to be changed into a spirit being. And then the establishment of a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, preparing the earth and mankind for a huge resurrection at the end of the millennial period, and then for God Almighty to come, have a new heaven, a new earth, and establish his throne right here on earth. We're talking about drama after drama after drama after drama. Clearly, it signifies something yet to happen. We've never witnessed any of these things yet. For us, as God's people, and the rest of humanity. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians 4. We've gone there a couple of times today, but that's okay. We'll go there again. We, as we sit here today, are in training. We are in training for this spectacular event to come to fruition and everything that leads up to it. And again, we heard a lot about that this morning. With this feast, all of us are probably anticipating the excitement for this and the remainder of the fall holy days and what they all represent. There is a basic truth, though, that we all must fully and clearly understand and believe about this day. Let's take a look at what lies ahead of us and what we can expect here in 1 Thessalonians 4. One thing for certain, though, the Bible has shown us in multiple places and multiple times, Jesus Christ is going to return. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and begin in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul is telling us that we should constantly, and again, we had that alluded to in both messages this morning, constantly try and get more and more involved in our faith and in our beliefs and what it is that we are believing about this way of life that God and Jesus Christ have shown us. He then shows us how to work with each other as we progress through this process that we call life. Verse 9, drop down to verse 9. But considering brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire or seek or look forward to or try to achieve and accomplish to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work out with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Paul leaves out nobody here. Paul is telling us, once we've been called, once we've been given the valuable truth that we've been given, once we've decided to commit our lives to God and to Jesus Christ and this way of life, once we've said, yes, I am part of that group, he says, it's just the beginning. It is a commitment forever and a commitment to every human being on this earth. We sometimes, in the Church of God, over the decades that I've been involved with it, and I'm sure it's happened in times past, we have a tendency to become a little more exclusive in the way that we think in terms of how we treat people. We think we have to really focus on the brethren, but God and Paul and everybody else is telling us, you know, we're here for a reason. We're here to be examples for all of humanity. We are being trained, not for us, we're being trained for all of them. And this day plays a huge role in how all of that ultimately manifests itself. In other words, live a life of exemplary behavior for our benefit, yes, and for the benefit of those around us. Then he reminds us of a very important principle, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There are many in this world who have no hope. They've lost hope. All things for them just don't seem to be getting any better, and there's nothing else can be done. Now we have a lunatic in the controls, at the controls of nuclear weapons in North Korea, as we've heard many times, and he's threatening to use them against the United States and its allies. Sure, we can call him Rocket Man, make fun of him and mock him. That may just upset him all the more, have him do something really stupid. All it's going to take is for one of these nutcases to get a bug up and decide, you know what, I'm just going to push it just to push it, just to see what'll happen. If that happens, things are going to escalate really, really fast. But there's a particular hope that Paul is referring to. It's about those who have died in the faith. And this is crucial to this day. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have died in the faith. Here's part of the basic truth I was referring to earlier. This is pretty powerful stuff. I have a mother that I expect to see in this group. I have a father I expect to see in this group. Some of you sitting here have family you expect to see in a spectacular demonstration in the power of God. Hopefully, we can all have the same hope and the same belief. This is one of the most foundational promises that God has made to all of us in humanity. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who went before us have a special blessing, if you will. They have earned the right to go first, so to speak. They fought the good fight right up to the end. Then the moment, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Let me ask you a question. Don't you want to be there for that? I mean, wouldn't you really like to see that? I can't even imagine the power and the excitement that this will exemplify. It's the almighty power of God taken to the nth degree and dealing specifically with humanity, his chosen, his creation. This is just the beginning, though. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, those of us that went through all of this other trauma, through the tribulation, through the difficulties of life, just through the mundane issues that we deal with day in and day out, like many of us, if not all of us, do. Then those who are alive and remain faithful to God and to Jesus Christ, remain faithful in the faith, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air as he's descending, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is the beginning of eternity as spirit beings. And that's what this day brings forward. That's what this day starts to initiate. Those of us who are still alive and remain steadfast in the faith, that's a lot to ask for, isn't it? They'll have the opportunity to see all of this and join in the celebration. The Eisenhower family had a fun celebration last Sabbath with one person getting baptized. We're talking about all of God's chosen now being resurrected and changed into spirit beings to live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and then on into eternity with God the Father and everybody else. Wouldn't you like to meet Michael the Archangel, Gabriel the Archangel? I mean, this is the things that's going to be able to happen. We can start talking on their terms. We'll understand them then. And they won't have to try to figure us out anymore. They've been doing a good job of it, though, for God, all through the years. I got to point that out. Paul really gets to the point with all this, as exemplified in the next statement. He says in verse 18, therefore, comfort, encourage, inspire, motivate each other with these words. God expects you and me to become excited about what we are hearing is happening and what is going to happen that this day, the Feast of Trumpets, represents. This is the dream. This is the hope of a Christian. The same one that many had all throughout history. The same hope and the same dream that David had, that Paul had, that Peter had. And the same one that John had as he wrote the book of Revelation. It's the one my mother had, my father had. It's the one that many of your mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, children had. It's what kept them in the faith up to the end. And this is all going to come to a fruition and a culmination that's going to be just spectacular. And God wants it to be spectacular. God wants us to think about this with just giggly bubbles in our stomach, thinking this is going to be so cool to see. Not just our own relatives, but other people popping up out of the ground, turning into spirit beings. It's going to be unbelievable. We can ask God, and I think we should ask God, to allow this understanding to bring comfort and peace to our lives. As we heard in the messages and as we heard in the songs that were sung today, go to God, trust God, believe God, test him. Let him be your encouragement, even when you're completely discouraged. And I know that's hard to do. I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there. But you know, we've got to keep putting that other foot in front of the other one and keep reminding ourselves, God made these promises. Go to God and argue with him. You promised. Help me. Help me make it. Help me get there. Help me get to the next point of destination. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Peter understood, what Paul preached. 2 Peter 3. And Peter knew that what Paul was preaching in his epistles wasn't something to be taken lightly. Because Paul had a theme woven all through his epistles that Peter even refers to because it's so important to understand. That we have a job to do now. As we wait for this incredible point in time to arrive. It hasn't happened yet. We've still got time. We may have years, many years. We may have even decades. I don't know. I mean, I've thought over the years, oh, man, it's got to be really close. Nah, 20 years later, I'm thinking, I was wrong that time. Paul was so wrong, he missed it by 2,000 years. So don't feel bad. You're in good company. We are working toward that end and hopefully gaining an understanding, and that's what we just read a little bit earlier. Paul said, you got to keep growing. You got to keep attaining. You got to keep achieving. This is what we are doing now, preparing for this day's arrival. This will be a bit of rehash of last week's sermon for those who heard it, but let's look at Peter's admonition in this regard, beginning in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter 3:1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder." Peter was reminding us of a lot of stuff that we heard about last week. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets," everybody through history, "and of the commandment of us and the apostles and the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter was good at preaching, don't forget. That was a good theme for Peter. Remember 16 years ago, approximately, right around 9/11? Remember the motto that started and was emblazoned on memento after memento, and you can still buy them? We must never forget. The minute we forget, we lose, because we go off track, reminding ourselves. Nor should we be distracted by the teachings, the attitudes of others, as Peter had to admonish those brethren back in those days. Drop down to verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And as I mentioned last week, God slows things down, possibly because we are not ready. We, God's people, aren't ready, and he knows that. And because he knows at the right moment, at the right time, when he causes all these things to start escalating, it's like a domino effect. And once that domino effect starts, he knows the maximum number of people he can claim as his own. It's not just about this little small group that we call the Church of God today. It's about all of humanity, the billions and billions that have lived. That's what God's ultimately after. He's just using us as tools to get there and to help them once this process starts to take place. This is the type of attitude that can develop over a long period of time when we allow ourselves to become distracted. And we start getting distracted. We don't see these things. We start thinking he's slacked. A thought and an attitude. I have plenty of time. Things aren't bad enough yet. There's still plenty of prophecies to be fulfilled. Well, Jesus Christ said, guess what? Prophecy may fail. So that you can't keep that in the bank all the time. Peter had to contend with this 2,000 years ago. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Knowing all that's going to go on, knowing what we heard in the first message this morning, knowing what we heard in the second message this morning, knowing what we heard in the music that we heard today, God's saying, inspire, aspire, motivate, titillate, excite. Get that mind going for you to want to get more and more and more involved, not less and less. More and more and more committed, more and more a part of it in everything that we say and do. He doesn't want us to forget what we've been taught. It's all too easy to do. Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We've been shown, and we'll be seeing more in the next couple of weeks, how the story ends. The story's got a pretty cool ending. That's one of the things that sometimes I have to remind myself. I've got to go to the end to be able to get through today. Because the end's cool. We all win. We all win. And we all win it all. I mean, you can't ask for anything more than that, can you? It's all there. It ends up great for all of us who are part of it. Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent." How many times has he used terminology like this already? "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." This is Peter's way of saying, never give up. Fight the good fight. Endure to the end. All of which Paul talked about. Let's turn over to Matthew 5 next. Matthew chapter 5. Peter knew that making it to the day of trumpets, making it to this day in history, is a lot different than knowing about this day. Two completely different concepts. We've got work to do to get there. For some of us, maybe a lot of work. There is a process that we are going through now, and it's our preparation time for the glorious return of Jesus Christ to this earth on this day when it's manifested in our future. There are many examples about how people grew in the understanding of what we are discussing here today and what happens to them. They are transformed as human beings. Here in Matthew 5, Christ told us that we have a standard that we are to be reaching for. He gave us a specific standard. Let's actually begin in Matthew 5 and verse 43 to get the flavor of the statement that Christ made that I want to refer to. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons and daughters, I might add, of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil, and he makes his sun rise on the good. He sends rain on the just, and he sends rain on the unjust. You can't judge things by what's going on around you. He's going to point out that our lives must become contrary. Our lives must become contrary to what comes naturally to us. Similar to what we heard in the second message this morning. We must really, capitalized, underlined, exclamation point at both ends. We must really become different. You've been hearing a lot of that from me over the last year or two. It's important. Matthew 5, verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And to show how dramatic this type of behavior is from Christ's perspective, Christ makes this following statement. Keep in mind, this statement is being made in the heels of these previous verses. Therefore, you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is a process, a long process, what was also indicated by both Paul and Peter. The emphasis in the command to be or become perfect is not necessarily meaning flawless moral nature, as some have thought, but an all-inclusive love, that seeks the good of all. That's what this statement was made on the heels of. We are expected by God in Jesus Christ to develop an all-inclusive love toward humanity. I can honestly say I'm not there yet. I'd love to be there, but I got some major hurdles to get over first. This is what becoming perfect is all about, becoming perfect in love. And the way we think about love, the way we act in love, and the way we actually show love to other human beings, not just our friends. Instead of following the example of sinners who love only those who love them, we're to become more like our Father in Jesus Christ and also loving those who do not love us. Eventually, this will lead to that perfect, righteous character. It's the tool by which God allows that character to develop. Godly and Christ-like character in every way, shape, and form. We sure haven't been given much of an example of this in our current local, national, and international leadership, have we? That's why we can't look to them. We can pray for them, but we never look to them as our examples. We look to one leader, the leader of this church, the founder of this church, the creator of this church, Jesus Christ himself. He is the only example we follow. These others are all the antithesis of godliness. crazy laws in this country, in many states, especially California, they just make your head spin. You can't even hardly believe it when you read it. It's nuts. But that's the world in which we live. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again. This time, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here, Paul once again draws our attention to a very important point. He had a vision that included God's people, and his hope and vision is probably a little different than some of ours. He does show how many of us in the ministry deal with our efforts and our attempt to serve, teach, and encourage all of you to the best of our ability. Words that we in the ministry have to be reminded of on occasion as well. Let's read here in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." He said, this was a dramatic obvious to me. He said, it was so obvious that when I preached it, I could just see you starting to live it. It became real obvious that God's Spirit was working in you and your mind was allowing it to go down the right path. And you lived a life that was exemplary. This is so incredibly inspiring to me as a pastor and also many others whom I know in the ministry, this kind of concept. When we see growth and maturing in God's people taking place in the people that we serve as a result of the preaching, maybe the counseling, the encouraging that comes from the efforts that are put forward, it's like the best thing that can happen to you if you're an elder. It's especially the best thing that can happen to you if you're a pastor, to see change take place, to see growth take place, to see development take place. Because just like every other thing in life, there's a corollary. When you don't see it, it gets discouraging. You start doubting yourself. You start wondering, what am I doing wrong? What am I not doing? What am I not saying? How am I not acting? And we as God's people have a responsibility and an obligation to each other to help bolster each other, keep each other going in the right direction. Drop down to verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see you face to face with great desire, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan kept hindering me." Some of the things that we want to do to try to help, Satan stops us. I mean, I really believe that this sickness that I had was a Satan sickness. Satan put me on my back for over a month. I was incapable of doing anything for me, let alone for you. I mean, it was debilitating. And your mind starts going off on weird tracks when that's happening. Especially me, when I'm taking drugs, it's like, I'm not a drug person. I never have been, never will be. I mean, drugs and I just don't mix, except for alcohol. Thank God for scotch. My redeeming drug. But you know, it's these things that happen to us, and sometimes Satan's the one that hindered. It happened to Paul time and time again. He said, "I kept wanting to do it, but Satan kept throwing a roadblock in my path." For what is our hope? Verse 19, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown of our rejoicing? What is it that really makes us excited? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets? That's what it's all about. That's all it's about, really, when you stop and think about it. If you are, one, a leader in the Church of God, and two, if you're a member of the Church of God, that is your hope, hopefully, to see everybody else there, along with you. Listen to the motivation that kept Paul going as he served God's people, going through many trials, trauma, imprisonment, beatings, as we've discussed. He says, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" He said, "That's what keeps me going. I know I'll get through. I know I'll have an impact. I'll know I'll have an influence on at least some of you to do that." This is Paul's motivation of life, to see you, to see me, in the presence of Jesus Christ on what this day trumpets represents. All of us standing there in Feast of Trumpets as it becomes a reality, watching those people pop out of the ground, turning into spirit beings, watching all of us changed into spirit beings and rising in the heavens to meet Jesus Christ and follow him back down to this earth. Remember how Paul referred to his preaching and teaching with tears to God's people? It meant everything to him to see us make it to the Feast of Trumpets. That's why he wrote these heartfelt epistles. He poured his guts out in these things. Peter even referred to them. They were so powerful. And then he closes with verse 20. For you are our glory and joy. This is what Paul said was his crowning glory if he knew that he helped you and me make it into what this day represents, the return of Jesus Christ. That's why when you read through Paul's epistles, he's relentless on making sure we get the point. People call it harping. People call it meddling. You've gone from preaching to meddling. I've heard that a few times in my career. I can't even imagine how he may have reacted if somebody had said something to him. Do you have to keep harping on this stuff, Paul? How it would have hurt him. Because he knows they're not getting it, so he has to keep talking about it, bringing it to their attention. Turn now over to another one of Paul's epistles. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Here in Romans 8, we'll see Paul talking indirectly about the meaning of today, the Feast of Trumpets. He also points out our responsibility in making things happen in our lives with the power of God's Spirit that we have available to us, which is the key point of Pentecost that we talked about again this year. Paul also recognized how our lives will have an impact on the rest of the world around us. Whether we like it or want it or not, it's an unavoidable thing. Maybe indirectly, but we do have and will have an impact. Many of you have probably heard of the butterfly or the ripple effect. I believe it's true. I believe there's a lot of truism to this, spiritually speaking, where one little thing that I do affects somebody else, that affects somebody else, that affects somebody else, that affects somebody else, that helps somebody save their life. That comes from going to the right side of the brain, as we heard this morning, tapping into that resource and letting that be our motivation as we think, talk, say, do, and act in this life. We never know. You never know. I never know. Well, one word that we say may have an impact. It'll affect somebody. It'll affect somebody. It'll affect somebody. There's more truth, I believe, in that than we can realize. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Two extremes. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Showing us the utilization of God's Spirit is the key. The same Spirit that Jesus Christ has, the same Spirit that God Almighty has, the same Spirit that every Christian has ever had, or prophet, or leadership of the church has ever had all through history. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. I had to remind myself of that last month as I was suffering. And I know many of you have had to do the same thing when you have suffered. Paul, like all of the apostles, knew that we too are going to have to struggle in this life. It's part of the plan. It's part of our personal challenge to deal with. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Referring to whom? This is referring to us, all of us sitting here in this room today. sons and children of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It's a means by which to get to the end. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And brethren, that's what this day is talking all about. The whole earth's waiting for us to happen. The whole earth's waiting for the Feast of Trumpets to come to a reality so that it can benefit from us. This day is the beginning of the last stages of God's plan for salvation for all of mankind who will heed his calling. This is the springboard. As it mentions in 2 Peter, God would like to see all of mankind make it into his kingdom. That's what his plan is. That's what his whole effort is. That's why he's at the controls and not us. Part of that effort is the revealing and the changes that will take place in a couple of moments as God's first fruits, in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul put it. Let's read verse 21 again. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of this body. Amen to that. I'd love to have a fresh body. I'd love to have one just at 100%. The redemption that he's talking about is in fact coming. Although Paul called it a mystery. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, this is a powerful chapter regarding the resurrection of the saints. It's referred to as the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul knew what was to be, what was going to take place, what was going to happen, and how it all fit together. He wanted everyone to be firmly grounded in this truth so that they would be there when Jesus Christ returns. That was his whole motivation. Paul had just talked about, earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, about the resurrection of Christ, and then how many, and then how man will be resurrected too in the earlier verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul then raises an obvious question when he's talking about all this taking place. One he knows needs an answer. The answer is a key part of God's plan as well. Let's read verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Good question, and the answer is really quite inspiring. Verse 44. Drop down to verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. He started as a man. Well, he didn't start as God became a man, as we heard this morning. But then he became a life-giving spirit. Being. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. That's the order that God has it all in plan for. There is a process of human development into the family of God that follows an order. Nobody is going to be able to circumvent the plan. Everybody's path is different, but nobody can circumvent the plan. The physical first, then once proven, given the spiritual. That's the plan. Drop down to verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And this is pretty cool. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Another huge concept to understand about what is represented by this day. Verse 53, for this incorruptible must put on this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. No more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. And lastly, Paul concludes with this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and this is the message of today, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God has a plan. We are part of that plan. He wants us to be prepared for the Feast of Trumpets and beyond. Have a great Holy Day season.